We have Jesus that promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he sent us the Comforter, didn't he? Amen. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to 2 Samuel again. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Becky, singing is all done now. Gotta be quiet. 2 Samuel chapter 6, picking up where we left off in verse 12, but we'll go ahead and read verse 11 again. 2 Samuel 6, 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obededom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obededom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, or Michal, however you want to pronounce it, but I prefer to do it the easy way, Michal. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone, a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Go with me now to 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. While we're turning there, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the message today. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story again in the life of David. Father, thank you for David's uprightness. And Lord, help us to learn something this morning from this passage as we see that David was unjustly accused by Michal. Father, help us to learn to take accusations properly from the ungodly, and even when a brother or sister in the Lord makes an accusation against us. Father, help us to be taking it in the right spirit and in the way Jesus would have taken it. Father, I pray that you bless this message today. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, help them to understand that they are lost without Jesus Christ. Help them to choose Jesus today. Please bless now as we study this passage, these passages. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 1 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 4. It's a parallel passage of Scripture, and it has quite a bit more detail in it here. Verse 1, And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God, and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And then we have, in verses 5 through 10, we have a numbering of the children of the Levites. Let's pick up in verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, These are the joint high priests. We'll look at that later on in the message today. Zadok and Abiathar are the priests. And for the Levites, for Uriel, these guys were just named in verses 5 through 10. Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Let's stop right there for a moment. In these two passages, these two chapters, and actually we're going to see that it's two chapters in Chronicles, the second half of chapter 6 in 2 Samuel. So two and a half chapters, we're going to see in these chapters spiritual victories in David's life. Spiritual victories in David's life. And that's the title of the message, Spiritual Victories for David. And we see here that even greater preparations are made again for the second moving of the ark. David was told that Obed-Edom has been blessed. God is pleased that the ark is making its way to Jerusalem, and there is no long-standing negative effect that has happened because of Uzzah and what happened in the last story. And so David is encouraged to continue and finish the job of bringing the ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. And as he does this, he prepares even greater things than he had before the first time that they moved the ark. Here we see that all the Levites are assembled. He says, sanctify yourselves and get ready to move the ark. This wasn't done last time. In verse 14 of 1 Chronicles, it says, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And then we see in verse 19, I'll go ahead and read verses 15 through 19. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari their brethren, Ethan the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second degree. And I'm not going to read all their names. Skip down to verse 19. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. So here David does an extra thing that he hadn't done before. He appointed some Levites to be singers and musicians. And this may have started with the idea that we're going to appoint these guys to sing and play these musical instruments just for the procession. I don't know if that's where the idea first started, but we're going to see later that it stuck. He not only did it for the procession, but he made a permanent place for the Levites in the house of God to be doing this. So the Levites were sanctified, singers and musicians were appointed. And also in verses 23 and 24, skip down there, and Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark, and Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nethaneel and Amasai and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eleazar the priest did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. So not only were singers and musicians were appointed, but doorkeepers were also appointed. These things weren't done before. So David is going the extra mile here to do everything he can to make this a sacred thing, to make it special in the eyes of the nation, to make it a holy thing, if you will. And then in chapter 16, verse 4, the Levites were appointed to minister, to record. I believe that would refer to record the history of Israel and what is going on in Israel. To minister, to record, and to thank and praise God. Chapter 16, verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. So David is going all out. He's trying to make this a grander celebration than what he had prepared before. And I believe it was. And then also David wrote another psalm. I think he wrote another psalm. A lot of commentators think that he had written four psalms already. And then in preparation for this day, he took a look at those four psalms and he took pieces out of them. And he made a new melody or a new version of the song out of four psalms. Look with me, please, at verses 8 through 22 of chapter 16. Verses 8 through 22, 8 through 36. Verse 7 says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." Okay? So the Bible says, delivered first this psalm on that day. So I'm not sure if the commentators are right. I kind of lean towards the other way, where David wrote this psalm specially for the first time in preparation to bring the Ark of the Covenant up. And then later on, when he realized that this was a really great psalm, like many preachers do, they preach a message and they think, wow, I could really make this message go many different ways. And so I think what David did is he expanded this psalm later. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. I'm going to read in 1 Chronicles 16, and I want you to follow in Psalm 105 so that you can see how similar this is. So he writes this first part, and it becomes, or it was, he took it out of Psalm 105. I'm not sure which it was, but I lean toward the fact that Psalm 105 was written later and expanded later. So here I go in 1 Chronicles 16. Follow along in Psalm 105. "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which He made with Abraham and of His oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." So you see the similarity there. Now go with me. That's where he stops from Psalm 105. Go with me to Psalm 96. Follow along now in Psalm 96. Almost the entire Psalm 96 is written here with very few changes. And I am in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. Look at Psalm 96, if you would. The Bible says in verse 23 of 1 Chronicles 16, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen." His marvelous works among all nations. And I have to get ready to stop. I've got to find my place. "His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice in all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Now go with me to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. This one verse is written here, taken from Psalm 136, or David realized that this idea found in this verse, verse 34, was such a grand idea that he thought, man, I better expand this verse and write an entire psalm on what I'm talking about in this verse. This one verse came out of Psalm 136, and that is, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay? So I think, again, he may have taken all these passages from already written psalms, but I kind of think he later expanded on them. That's my the way I lean on this. One more place, Psalm 106 now. Psalm 106. Again, these last two verses that are found in 1 Chronicles 16, I think are the foundation of Psalm 106. Verse 35 of 1 Chronicles 16, look at Psalm 106. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. And all the people said amen, and praised the Lord. So do you see the similarities in those psalms to this chapter? No? Okay, good. I think that this was a special psalm David prepared, and later on, I think, we don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't say, I think later then he expanded on these great principles and great characteristics of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And David thought later, you know, that verse, that doesn't do God justice. I need to go with that. And I need to explain that way more than that. And so he wrote an entire psalm based on giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So these are great preparations that are happening in order to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And again, animals were brought in from King David's pastures, the crown pastures. And great stores of food were gathered from the crown's fields and storehouses to supply for the feast that was going to take place once they reached Jerusalem. Also for the sacrifices, King David had his flocks and his own shepherds over his flocks, and every king provided his own sacrifices. And also the animals were brought so that they could be slaughtered for the gifts to all the people later on. Remember that in 2 Samuel 6, it says that David gave to everyone, as well to the women as to the men, every person a good piece of flesh, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So he brought all this stuff from his storehouses in preparation to celebrate the Ark of the Covenant arriving. And because they obeyed God this time, because they did it God's way, God blessed their endeavor. There was no tragedies this time. There wasn't anything that went awry. It happened as it should have. The Levites took up the Ark of the Covenant, and the Bible says after they went six paces, David sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and he made a sacrifice to God in celebration that God was pleased with what they were doing, and we are going to take this ark all the way to Jerusalem. Now look with me again at 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. Now we're going to see the rest of what happened. The detail that was left out of 2 Samuel 6. Verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. So, verse 1 of chapter 16, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And then look at verse 4. This is all left out of 2 Samuel 6. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah. Skip down now to verse 7. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And we already read the psalm. Now skip down to verse 37. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obededom with their brethren, 80, Obededom also, the son of Jeduthun and Hosea, to be porters. Notice verse 39. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord, in the high place that was at Gibeon. Notice the tabernacle of the congregation is not in Jerusalem. It is still in Gibeon. Verse 40, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening. This is what Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests were supposed to do in Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering, continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. Excuse me. Verse 41, and with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals, for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God, and the sons of Jeduthun were porters. And all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So what is going on here? David, as the anointed of God, he's taking his place as the judge of Israel. Remember that when God appointed Saul to be king, he replaced the old judges, Samuel and all the other the judges, Gideon, Deborah, Samson. He replaced the idea of a judge with a king, King Saul. And of course, we know King Saul was rejected. David was anointed in his place. David is using his authority as the judge of Israel here. And David is connecting the authority of the monarchy to the religious worship of Jehovah. So, as a replacement for the past judges of Israel, David uses his position as the replacement judge, not the king, the judge, to redistribute the manpower of the Levites to more currently useful endeavors. Remember that when the last time the Levites were distributed to do things in the house of God, it was back in the time of Moses, right? Back in the time when the tabernacle was first built, was first reared up, and Moses assigned the tribe of Levi certain jobs. Remember that the tribe of Levi had three main families, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. Kohath was assigned the care of the items in the tabernacle that were borne upon the shoulders, remember? They were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, they were to carry the altar of incense, they were to carry the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, the brazen laver, the washing laver outside of the tabernacle, and they were to carry the brazen altar. And all the tongs and spoons and bowls that were part of these furniture were supposed to be piled on top of the furniture. And the Kohath Levites, were to carry all this stuff on their shoulders. That was what God assigned them at the time of Moses. So every time that the tabernacle was moved, The Kohath Levites had to come and carry all this stuff. And the Gershonite Levites, they were assigned the care and transport of all the curtains of the tabernacle, including the curtain fence surrounding the perimeter of the yard, also called the court of the tabernacle. And the Gershonites, they were given wagons, remember, to transport all the curtains. So they didn't have to carry it, they put them on wagons. And Merari, the third tribe, the third family in the tribe of Levi, was assigned the care and transport of all of the boards, bars, sockets, and heavy solid objects, but not furniture, the heavy solid objects that made up the tabernacle. And Merari was also given wagons to transport their cargo. Okay? And that has been the way it was ever since Moses. When the tabernacle needed moved, these Levites did these jobs. But the tabernacle hasn't been moved. The Levites haven't really been doing anything. The only other job the Levites had were to help the priests in the offering of the sacrifices. They were to assist the priests. And the other job was to teach the nation the laws of God. Those were all the jobs of the Levites. But since the time of Moses, the priestly line has grown. There's a lot of priests. And there's a lot of Levites. And so the priests don't need a whole lot of help with the sacrifices. There's a lot of priests doing sacrifices. So in David's time, these other Levites, they're supposed to be serving God in the tabernacle, but there's really not a whole lot for them to do in the tabernacle. And so David assigns new jobs. David assigns new jobs. There was a surplus of Levitical manpower and a lack of jobs for them to be employed in at the actual tabernacle. So David solved this problem by creating a new job for the Levites. He took his position as judge, and he created a new job for the Levites. He created singers and musicians in the house of the Lord. And that was a blessing to the worship of Jehovah. And God, we know, accepted that idea, or I should say God was probably behind the idea in David's mind, and God put his stamp of approval on what David did. But from this time on, from the time of David through the rest of the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah retain authority over the religious worship of the nation. Remember, I don't remember the king's name, I think it was Ahaziah or Uzziah, conquered Syria or one of the northern nations, and he saw an altar there. And he sent the pattern of the altar back to the high priest and said, build this altar, this special altar that I saw up here, build it before I return. We're going to replace the brazen altar. He was using his authority. He was retaining authority over the worship of Jehovah. And of course, what he did there was wrong. God never told him to replace the brazen altar. But from this time on, the kings of Judah retain authority over the religious worship of the nation. Each king was fully intended by the Lord to be a replacement good judge. Remember, they had replaced the judges of the past. God wanted every king to be a good judge, just as Gideon or Samuel had been good judges. But sadly, most of the time, it failed. The idea of the king being a good judge failed. This inherited ascension to the throne of Judah failed to produce godly judge kings. And the nation of Israel suffered greatly, falling into idolatry. But let's stick with the story here. That's just a little bit of future history based on what is happening in this story. But I want us to notice, the Ark of the Covenant here in the story was kept separated from the tabernacle of the congregation where the brazen altar was. And that is interesting, and nobody knows why David did it. David, he built a special tent. Verse 1 of chapter 16 mentions this tent, and also 2 Samuel 6 mentions this tent. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. David prepared a special tent just for the ark of the covenant. Why he didn't bring the rest of the tabernacle to Jerusalem at this time and build a new tabernacle and have it all together, we don't know. We don't know. We're not sure. Perhaps the curtains and hangings of Moses' tabernacle were so worn with time and weather that they were not fit to be moved. Perhaps they were so raggedy that they, in David's mind, were not fit to be a shelter for the Ark of the Covenant any longer. Or perhaps he had it in the back of his mind that I'm going to build a temple. I want to build a temple. It's time to build a temple. So why move everything all at once when I'm going to build a temple? We'll move it all when the temple's built. Don't know. But whatever was the reason that David did this, the Ark of the Covenant was alone in Jerusalem for the entire life of David. Only when Solomon completed the first temple was everything finally brought back together properly. But this gives greater meaning to some verses that we find in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 141, verse 2. As David would go to in Jerusalem, as David would go in Jerusalem to what would be considered God's house, and go before not the brazen altar, but go before the Ark of the Covenant to pray, the brazen altar was missing, the altar of incense was missing, and he would go before the Ark of the Covenant to pray, and this lends great meaning to Psalm 141, verse 2, which says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." There's no altar of incense. David says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Now that verse, you understand it a little bit better, don't you? As David goes to pray at God's house in Jerusalem, there is no altar of incense. There is no altar of burnt offering. Also, this is very likely the reason why we find in David's time that there is a dual high priest situation. Zadok is the high priest. Abiathar is the high priest. Probably, most likely, Abiathar was the high priest in Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't say that for sure, but it does say for sure that Zadok was the high priest in Gibeon, where the brazen altar was. And he attended there at the service there at the tabernacle of the congregation. We're not told for sure again, but it is probable, very probable, that Abiathar settled at Jerusalem to attend the Ark of the Covenant because he had, remember, he took with him when he went into hiding with David, he had the breastplate of judgment. And in that breastplate of judgment was the Urim and Thummim, which must be consulted before, not the brazen altar, the Ark of the Covenant. So almost for sure, Abiathar settled in Jerusalem. And with the Ark of the Covenant and the rest of the tabernacle being separate, there was a good reason for having two high priests. So David sets all this up. He has a great spiritual victory bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But in the midst of spiritual victories comes what? Attacks. An attack came from within. Look at verse 20 through 23. Of 2 Samuel 6. Go back now to 2 Samuel 6. I believe we're mostly done in 1 Chronicles. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. In verse 16, we'll look there again for a second. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Excuse me. Now skip down to verse 20. No, remember, before we start reading verse 20, David is really rejoicing. David is in the midst of just a high point, spiritually speaking. He's on a mountaintop experience. He's really, really excited. He comes home to bless his house, and he is totally not expecting this. Remember that. He has no idea that somebody in his house got mad at him today. He comes home fully expecting to have this rejoicing celebration continue in his household. The first thing that happens when he gets home, verse 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." I'm sure David was blindsided by this. What? We just had a great national celebration. The whole nation was happy. The whole nation was pleased. What did I do to you, wife? You stayed at home all day. Anyway, but David doesn't react like I would react. David reacts much better. And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord of Israel, of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." It took me, I always had trouble with this passage about Michal. What was her problem? But David, in his response to her, never had that problem. His response reveals that he knew exactly what was the matter. And he didn't address, he didn't defend himself of, "Well, you know what, I was modest actually, Michal." He didn't go there. He didn't actually go there. He just addressed what the problem was. And the problem is found, the answer to the problem is found in verse 22. "I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." What was her problem? In the midst of this great rejoicing, praise and gladness, David returns home to his wife Michal's heated reproach. Completely an unexpected, unwelcome home. This is what Matthew Henry says on the subject. Michal, she thought this mighty zeal for the ark of God and the transport of joy he was in upon its coming home to him was but a foolish thing, and unbecoming so great a soldier and statesman and monarch as he was. It would have been enough for him to encourage the devotion of others, but she looked upon his behavior, in other words, as a thing below him to appear so very devout himself. Michael's problem was she was embarrassed, and by the way, that's the end of the quote for Matthew Henry. Michael's problem was that she was embarrassed that he had put aside his royal robes. He had put aside his royal crown, and instead of looking like a king before the Ark of the Covenant, he looked like a priest. That was her problem. She was embarrassed that he wasn't dressed like a king. And notice, remember how she addresses him first thing? "How glorious was the king of Israel today?" You didn't look glorious, king. You didn't even look like a king. You looked like a common priest. You're the king. How dare you look like anything else except the king of Israel? That was what she had a problem with. And then, because she had a problem, then she stretched the truth. She misrepresented his behavior in dancing before the ark as lewd and immodest. While she pretended to dislike his behavior because it was a reproach to his virtue, she pretended that, "You did wrong, David. You uncovered yourself." That wasn't the problem. She was stretching the truth there. What was the problem? She was really angered at the fact that he was willing to humble himself below his supposed majesty and princely grandeur. This is the daughter of Saul coming out in Michal. This is not the sister of Jonathan. This is not the wife of David. This is the daughter of Saul. Saul's attitude would have been this way. Her basic grief was a king should look like a king at all times, even before the God of Israel. That was what her problem was. People that are angered at God are usually willing to lay false accusations at his servant's feet. And that's what she did to David. It was a false accusation about him being uncovered. There might be some kids here that will ask the question, so is it okay to dance? Well, let me address that for a second. The Bible does say that there is a type of dance that is pleasing to God. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but Psalm 30, verse 11 says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Psalm 149:3 says, "Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp." Psalm 150, verse 4 says, "Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs." So there is a type of dance, according to God's word, that is pleasing to God. But, young people, we probably have no idea what it looks like. Okay? Today, we have no idea what it looks like. We have had the world permeate our thoughts and behavior to the point we have no idea. If we tried to do a rejoicing dance before God, we'd probably end up doing some kind of rock and roll jive. Don't try it. You don't know what a godly dance looks like. All you know is what the world has showed you of ungodly dance. However, whatever a godly dance is, again, we don't know what it looks like. David did. Okay? David knew what a godly dance was. He didn't have all this rock and roll, all these horrible types of music that we have today. It had never been around. Yes, there was some ungodly music in the worship of all the idols. I'm sure there was music involved. But he didn't have the jazz and the rock and the soft rock and the hard rock and all the huge genre of disgusting wicked music that has permeated our thoughts and ideas of what dancing is like. He still had an idea of what a godly rejoicing dance was. So young people, don't try it. Don't dance. You don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I would be doing if I tried it. We don't know what a godly dance looks like. We have no idea. Whatever it was, that was what David was doing. It was a rejoicing, celebratory, praise dance to the Lord. And secondly, as far as Michael's accusation to him, you are uncovered before your people. David was clothed in what? The traditional priestly attire. The traditional priestly garments. Garments that who had designed? God. God had designed the garments of the priests. God specifically told Moses how to make these garments so that the priests are never immodest. Even when a priest marched up the stairs of the brazen altar to offer a sacrifice and he was above the people, people could be crowded in close, he was not immodest because God had designed his clothes. God had told the Israelites to make special linen breeches to cover the priest under his robes just for the purpose that he would never be immodest. That is what David was wearing. It didn't matter how much he spun around, how much he leaped in the air, he was modest. He was dressed in God's modest clothing. But Michael looked down on David from a window top. And she saw his robe flaring, perhaps. She got mad at why he was doing it. Not the fact that he possibly was immodest. She got mad at the fact that he was demeaning himself before God. And so because she saw what she saw, his robe was flaring, she came up with this reason to accuse him. You were immodest. You saw the robe flaring. You didn't see him. You have no idea what you're talking about. He was dressed in the priestly garments. He wasn't immodest. David's behavior and answer to Michael revealed David's heart. He's saying, in acts of worship to God, I will lay aside all thoughts of majesty and pride. When I worship God, I am not going to worship Him as the King of Israel. I am just His lowly servant. I am nothing before the God of Israel. I will humble myself to the dirt if that's what God wants me to do. I will join in the most menial service that is done to honor God. I am not the King of Israel when I am worshiping Jehovah God. That's what David's response is telling her. Verse 22, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Michal here unjustly reproached David for his devotion to God, and therefore God justly put her under the perpetual reproach of barrenness. Verse 23, therefore Michal the daughter of Saul had no child unto the day of her death. From that point on, we know, we're going to see later on in the life of David, that Michal had borne children to her second husband. But from this point on, Michal has no children. Michal never bears a child to King David. The last point I want to bring out in this passage, it's not the last thing that is mentioned here, but it is the last thing that is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 16:43. Go back with me one more time to 1 Chronicles 16:43. Remember, David had made all these plans, all these preparations. He was busy the whole day, involved in moving the Ark of the Covenant. I'm sure his family had in some way attended at least some of the celebration. Michal, as we saw, she watched the procession. She attended the procession, if you will, as it came through Jerusalem. I'm sure his family were in church that day, if you will. His family was with him in church as he worshipped God. But in 1 Chronicles 16, after all this grandeur that happened, all the worship of the Lord happened, his family was there too, to some degree or another. In verse 43, the last part of the verse, after church was over for the day, David returned to bless his house. David returned to bless his house. Remember that David had blessed the people. I'm not sure where the verse is in 1 Chronicles where it mentions that. Verse 2 of chapter 16. When David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. They had a worship service together. And I'm sure his family was part of it. They attended as one of the national celebrations of the day. But when it was all over, I'm sure David was worn out, marching from all the way from wherever Obededom's house was, probably near Kirjath-Jearim, marching all the way from Obededom's house all the way to Jerusalem, singing and dancing and praising God the whole way, and then having this service at what would be called the house of God there in Jerusalem. He offers burnt offerings, peace offerings. He blesses the people in the name of the Lord. He teaches them a psalm. And then at the end of the day, he's totally worn out, I'm sure. But he goes home not to take a nap, not to go to bed, but to bless his house, to make sure they got it. To go over what happened today for his young people and his family to make sure that they understood what we did today. The church should never neglect to teach every person, but every father has a God-given responsibility to be sure that his children are taught and understand God's word. Every father has a responsibility to make sure their children understand what is going on here today. What is being taught, what is being preached. Make sure your children understand. It's your responsibility, fathers and mothers. Can God say the same thing about you and I, parents, as he did about David here? After the service was over, David returned to bless his house. Can God say that about you? When Sunday is over, those two parents go home and bless their house with God's word. They make sure their children understand what was taught, what was preached, what was brought out that day. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, one final verse. I want God to be able to say this about me and my wife, and I want God to be able to say it about every parent here. Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him, or I know them. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. I want God to be able to say that about all of us. That he knows you and I. That we will teach our children. Young people, you will settle this in your heart now. That when you do get married one day and you do have children one day, you will be like this. God will be able to say this about you, young person. I know that young person. When they get married, when they have children, they will train their family right in the way of the Lord. Can God say that about each of us parents here today? What a convicting thought. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the story of David. Thank you for these victories in his life. And thank you for his proper response to a reproach laid before him. Help us, Lord, to respond properly as well when we are reproached for your namesake. And Lord, help us to never be able, help us not to live so that a truthful reproach could ever be laid at our feet. One that was really the way we are. Help us to live above reproach, Lord Jesus, so that others will know that we are your children. Father, help us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that you could say of us the same thing that you said of Abraham. I know that, Dad. I know that, Mom. They're going to raise their children right. They're going to teach them God's word. They are going to train them to memorize Scripture, to read the Bible for themselves. They're going to hide God's word in their children's hearts so that they will grow up and to love me. Lord, help each one of us to be that parent. Help each child here to settle that in their heart, that they're going to, first of all, learn their Bible themselves. And then secondly, one day when they have kids, that they will teach the Bible properly to their children. Thank you, Lord, for this example to us. Bless it, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.